We turn in God's Word to the Old Testament, the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 9, and we begin to read at verse number 8. At the beginning of the chapter, we have one of the great messianic promises, the child with the four names, prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we want to take up the reading in verse number 8 of Isaiah 9. The Lord has sent a message against Jacob. It will fall on Israel. All the people will know it, Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say with pride and arrogance of heart, "The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with dressed stone. The fig trees have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars." But the Lord has strengthened Rezin's foes against them and has spurred their enemies on. Arameans from the east and Philistines from the west have devoured Israel with open mouth. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. The people have not returned to him who struck them, nor have they sought the Lord Almighty. So the Lord will cut off from Israel both head and tail, both palm branch and reed in a single day. Elders and prominent men are the head. The prophets who teach lies are the tail. Those who guide this people mislead them. Those who are guided are led astray. Therefore the Lord will take no pleasure in the young men, nor will he pity the fatherless and widows. For everyone is ungodly and wicked. Every mouth speaks vileness. Yet for all this his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. Surely wickedness burns like a fire. It consumes briars and thorns. It sets the forest thickets ablaze, so that it rolls upward in a column of smoke. By the wrath of the Lord Almighty, the land will be scorched. The people will be fuel for the fire. No one will spare his brother. On the right they will devour, but still be hungry. On the left they will eat, but not be satisfied. Each will feed on the flesh of his own offspring. Manasseh will feed on Ephraim, Ephraim on Manasseh. Together they will turn against Judah. Yet for all this his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. There are some sermons that a preacher would rather not preach. There are messages from the Word of God that he knows will not be well received. They may even create opposition and hostility. And so, of course, the temptation then is to soften the blow, to be less than faithful to what God has revealed. And yet a preacher who waters down the Word of God to try and make it more palatable to the hearer is not a faithful preacher and has no right to be heard. Isaiah the prophet was a faithful preacher. He brought the word of God to his hearers, whether they would receive it willingly or not. If it was a hard word, if it was a word that might well create opposition, Isaiah still brought it faithfully. And we have an example of that in the portion that we'll be looking at today. I want to move into chapter 9 today, and as I said, the great prophecy of Christ in the opening verses of Isaiah 9, we preached on that some time ago. And I want to look rather at the latter part of the chapter, particularly verses 8 to 13 of Isaiah 9. We're looking at the theme of death to God. Here we see people who do not want to hear the message that Isaiah is preaching. There are passages of great gospel hope, chapter 7, the beginning of chapter 9, passages we may love to read, but we cannot ignore the passages that speak of sin and judgment. There are portions of God's word like that, and we must be willing to listen to them just as readily to the passages that are bright and uplifting. So we see first in these verses a word from the Lord. A word from the Lord. God of the Bible is a God who reveals himself. He doesn't hide himself away. He doesn't leave us to try and search and find him by our own efforts, our own wisdom, our own religious insight, because we'd never find God. We're dead in sin. And unless God graciously reveals himself to us, we'd never find him. But our God is a God who reveals himself. He is a God who's revealed himself, we know, in creation. That no one has an excuse for not believing. The evidence is there. He reveals himself in history, in the working out of the rise and fall of nations as his plan is unfolding generation by generation. But of course, supremely, God reveals himself in words. In words that we can read, that we can meditate upon. It's God's word that brings us God's revelation. And God's word is never an empty word. You know, people sometimes speak a great deal. You've met people like this. And they talk a lot. And yet when you look at it and think about it, they've said nothing. A lot of words, and they're just empty and meaningless. And it's not only politicians who can spin empty words. But God's word is never like that. God's word is never empty. It always makes things happen. And we sang there that portion, Psalm 147, about God's word, and a word that makes things happen. It's a word that can bring the frost and the snow. It's a word that can take them away again in a very short time. It's a word that has a profound impact on the hearts and minds of people. God's word is never empty. It's a word of power. It always accomplishes his purposes. And through Isaiah, God is speaking his powerful word. Sometimes, as we've seen, it's a word of hope in Messiah Jesus, a word of grace and salvation, but it isn't always. Here in Isaiah 9, we also have a word of rebuke, a word of judgment that exposes sin and that tells people of the consequences of refusing to hear the Lord. And verse 8 is dramatic. You notice it? The Lord has sent a message, a word against Jacob. It will fall on Israel. Can you visualize it? Like the word of God coming in power upon people. It will be like a thunderbolt that will hit them. It will not be a word that they can ignore with impunity. It will fall upon them. It will have an impact. Now, they will not want to hear it. It will be a hard word. It'll be a word that their sinful hearts will rebel against. But it's a word they need to hear. And that's the word now that Isaiah has for them. A word that will speak to them about their sin. That will speak about righteous judgment. And they won't want to hear. They won't want to hear it any more than people around us today want to hear about sin and about judgment. If we speak gentle things, if we speak light words, then they may listen to us. If we speak of sin and of judgment, then the barriers will come up. Then the minds will close. And so it was in Isaiah's day. You remember how Isaiah was warned when he was called that people wouldn't want to listen to the message God was giving him. So Isaiah knew what to expect. And here's the kind of word that would encounter resistance and rejection. God speaks through his word. And it's a word of power and it's a word of authority that falls upon people. And God still speaks through his written word. And the proclamation of that written word with the same authority. Do we realize that if sitting here today, we were to hear the voice of God from heaven itself, it would not have any more authority than this written word before us. God speaks in the pages of this book. And we must always come to our Bibles remembering that. God speaks a word of power and a word of authority wherever you open your Bible and read. He speaks with authority. A word that speaks of Christ, the Word who became flesh. The final revelation, as we're told in Hebrews 1 and verse 2. In these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. And here is the record. The record that looks forward in prophecy. And the record that looks back in the Gospels and the Epistles. When God speaks with authority, there's one question we have to ask ourselves. How willing am I to listen to God's word, whatever He may be saying? And that's a challenge that should come to us every time we open the scriptures, every time we read the Bible or hear a sermon. How willing are we to listen to God's word, whatever He says? There are those who think that they can ignore God's word without any adverse effect. That they can close their ears to God speaking and nothing much will happen. But how far they are from the truth. We're exhorted in Hebrews 3, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Because so often Israel and Judah, whom Isaiah addresses, hardened their hearts to God's word. As if the word that fell on them bounced off. And God's word, as it comes to us sometimes, may simply bounce off. We don't want to hear. We don't want to listen. And yet it's still a word of divine authority. If you don't listen to God's word, it isn't any less God's word. Still the Almighty who's speaking. And be sure that God's word will accomplish the purpose for which He sends it. God will not be frustrated by our refusing to listen to Him. It tells us in chapter 55 of Isaiah in verse 11 that His word will not return to Him empty. It will accomplish the purpose for which He sends it. A word from the Lord. How ready are we to listen to God's word, especially when it's saying things that we don't want to hear? But then secondly, we have here a judgment from the Lord. A judgment from the Lord. Because this message that Isaiah is bringing provides a grim warning to Judah. To these people who have gone on in their sin, who have rejected God despite all the privileges, all the opportunities they have. In verses 11 and 12, they're reminded that God is working in judgment. And He's going to work in a very unexpected way. He's going to work through a pagan nation, through the Assyrians. This is something that Habakkuk the prophet had also to cope with. God will use these violent, vicious, pagan people, the Assyrians, to bring judgment. Judgment first on Syria under King Rezin, who's mentioned here. And then on Israel in the north. They would be destroyed and taken away into exile. They would be a nation no longer. God is never mocked. And so judgment is rolling down, as it were, from the north, sweeping away Syria, sweeping away Israel. Who will be next? Well, it's obvious who will be next. Judah stands in line, and God is bringing judgment on the disobedient. Exile for Israel, those people who had the scriptures. And who should have known, and yet turned their backs on God and refused to listen. And so judgment came after many, many warnings. and it's God's doing. This is not simply a record of Middle Eastern politics and of the doings of Assyria and of other nations. God's working. We're told in verse 11, He spurred their enemies on. He sent the Assyrians to bring judgment. God is at work. And how seriously do we take the great truth of the Bible that God is sovereign over the nations? We may profess it in theory. We may say we believe God is king of all the world, but do we really, in our hearts, believe that God is a sovereign God, sovereign over the great things of nations as He's sovereign over the little details of our lives? That's the God who speaks to us here. A God who governs not just the fate of Israel and Judah, His people, but all the nations. We see all through the scriptures that God is sovereign over all things. He truly is the Almighty. And He is a God who's able to use a superpower of its day, Assyria, to bring judgment, to punish sin, to chasten His unfaithful people in Judah. That's the God that we worship. A God who confronts sinners with the need for repentance through some of the hard experiences that He brings into their lives. And even His own people, who've known Him and yet have drifted away, who've backslidden, who've turned away from Him and are not listening to His word, God chastens them. And sometimes, of course, His word is hard to accept when He tells us of our sin, when He tells us of our need to repent, and it can be hard to listen. And yet we see God chastens in many ways. Sometimes it's in difficult experiences He brings into people's lives. And we're not saying for one moment that if we experience hardship and trials, it's always because of our sin. Far from it. The Bible never suggests that. But sometimes when hard, trying experiences come, we need to be asking, is God seeking to teach us something? It's true in the church, when we look at a church all around us that is weak, that is struggling compared to what it once was, even in this province. Do we not need to be saying, what is God saying to the church as it experiences weakness and no longer has a fraction of the influence that once it had? Is God not saying something? Is God not saying something to the nation? When we see the hardships, economic and other hardships, that the nation experiences, where there is so much uncertainty, national weakness, lack of influence, isn't God saying something? Oh yes, we can produce the political explanations and the sociological and the economic explanations, but isn't there a deeper spiritual issue? Isn't it a nation that has had great privileges in the past and the free preaching of God's word, and yet multitudes know and care nothing about the God of the Bible? Isn't God saying something to the nation that has had great privileges and rejected them and closed its ears to God's word? And yet how many are asking any kind of spiritual question? How many are saying, what is God telling us? What lessons ought we to be learning? God is a God who chastens and who judges. We ought to be asking, what is God saying to us? A word from the Lord and a judgment from the Lord. But then thirdly, we have the response of pride. We turn from what God is saying to how people are responding to it. The message is clear. God is a holy God. These people are sinners who've turned away from Him despite their privileges. They need to repent. But how do people respond? Did they listen? Did they flock to hear Isaiah? Did they want to hear more of God's word? Well, there are those who did listen, but it seems there weren't many. Most closed their ears to the word that Isaiah was proclaiming and other prophets that God sent at the same time. And verse 9 speaks of pride and arrogance of heart. Here are people who've no excuse. Here are people who've the privilege of hearing God's word, of having a prophet of God among them, and yet they harden themselves in their sin. And you see, each time a sinner hardens himself against God's word, it becomes more difficult to respond. Spiritually, they become harder and harder. And when we disobey God, and when we refuse to listen to God's word, we're changed. We're changed for the worse. We become harder. It's more difficult to respond. We're told in verse 13, the people have not returned to him who struck them. They will not take the lesson to heart. God says, you have sinned and disobeyed, you need to repent. They close their minds. They don't want to listen. They don't want to respond. They'd rather go on in their sin. And there's complacency in the response. You can hear it in verse 10. The bricks have fallen down. Well, this is part of the devastation that God's judgment has brought. They felt, as it were, the lash of God's judgment. But instead of saying, we are sorry for our sins, we repent of our disobedience, what do? They say, well, we can get over it. We can do better in the future. We're going to rebuild with the dressed stone. It'll be even better in the future. Yes, things are hard, but we can beat it. We can bounce back, and it'll be even better. Instead of thinking of what God is teaching them, all they want to do is try and avoid the consequences of sin, ignore what God says and what God does, and be even better and stronger and more prosperous than they were before. Does that sound familiar even in our own nation? Where all the thought is of better economic times and how to beat the problems, without any thought of is God seeking to teach us anything. Avoid the consequences. Get on without God and it'll be even better. Instead of examining their hearts, they're preoccupied with repairing the damage. Make it look as if nothing had happened. And so often, that's the attitude of sinners. And there's always the danger that that could be our response to God's word. When God chastens us and makes us aware of sin and failure, do we listen? Do we respond in repentance? Or do we seek to ignore what he's saying? Try and repair the damage that God's chastening brings into our lives. To repair the damaged relationships, to make things better, without really coming before the Lord and saying, I've sinned. I've done wrong. I need your grace, O Lord. Do we perhaps, like Judah, want to rebuild even better in future, without ever facing what God says of our sin and our disobedience? And of course, it's disturbing to ask those questions. It disturbs our complacency. Destroys our view of ourselves, perhaps, as pretty good living people. Never asking the difficult questions and closing our ears to God's word. We are such privileged people to have God's word so freely accessible to us, to read it, to hear it preached, to listen to it in a multitude of ways. But how do we respond when God's word is hard? Do we in turn harden ourselves and resist what the Lord would say to us? There can be the response of pride. We need to examine ourselves carefully. Are we those who listen? Who listen to what God would say, whether it is hard or easy, whether it's a word of light or a word of darkness? The response of pride. But there is lastly the response of repentance. The response of repentance. Ignoring God is no solution. As if God would just go away if we don't listen to Him and would leave us alone. Because their efforts, you see, to ignore God and repair the damage will come to nothing. Amos writes along the same lines, Amos 5:11, he says to people, "Lo, you have built stone mansions, you'll not live in them." Efforts to avoid God's chastening and God's judgment, you see, are futile. You can't mock God. You can't ignore God and think all will be well. So what is the proper response? How should we receive God's word when He rebukes us and makes us aware of our sin? Well, it's implied in verse 13. If we're told there what people didn't do, well, then it's not difficult to work out what they should have done. They should have returned to the Lord. They should have sought the Lord Almighty. Thoroughgoing repentance. That is the response with which God's word should have been met. Repentance for their sin and their disobedience, for their living without God as if He didn't matter. Here's the kind of repentance God requires. Not half-hearted. It requires action. Listening to what the Lord says in His word. Giving heed when He chastens us in various ways in our lives. Recognizing that it's His doing. The one who struck us is God. And seeing His hand in what is happening. Acknowledging the justice of His word and of His chastening. Not resisting. Not hardening ourselves. But saying, "Lord, yes. I've disobeyed. And indeed I deserve judgment and condemnation. But Lord, You're gracious. You're giving an opportunity for repentance. For return." And that return should be our response. To go to the Lord. And seek His grace and His forgiveness. Forsaking sin. And replacing it with godly living. What was the preaching of the John the Baptist, Matthew 3:8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. It means action. When we turn from sin, we're to turn to the Lord. Renewed commitment to Him, to prayer, to the study of His word, to worship, to seek the Lord's people for fellowship, for encouragement. Those are marks of repentance. That we do something about those matters that God has addressed. We hear, we respond, we repent. And God is so gracious. Here were people that Isaiah was addressing who had closed their minds to God's word time and again. And yet, He comes to them through Isaiah once more and gives them another opportunity to repent. And to receive forgiveness. God is so gentle and so gracious with us. That He comes and gives us opportunity for repentance. That's how much He loves us. Opportunity when we've failed Him. When we've backslidden. When we've sinned. The way is open for us to come back. Come back to the Lord. Not to resist. Not to harden ourselves, but to come to a gracious God, to a forgiving God, a God who will cleanse us once more by the blood of his Son. The blood, as we're told in the New Testament, that keeps cleansing us from all sin. He is gracious. The very fact that perhaps today you sit here and God is perhaps addressing something in your heart and life, because he loves you and he's gracious, he gives you opportunity to return, to repent, to receive forgiveness, to be restored to fellowship, to the place of blessing. God does not immediately judge and cast us off. If he did, none of us would be here. We'd have no hope. But a God who speaks in judgment is also a gracious God. He speaks to us of sin in order that we might repent and receive forgiveness and be brought back into the warmth of fellowship with the Lord. Isaiah preached sin and judgment because he had to. Faithful preachers preach sin and judgment not because we hate people, not because we're angry with them, but because we need to tell them of the consequences of sin and of the grace of God that forgives and cleanses and restores. God tells us of judgment so that we might repent, so that we might be forgiven. May we be open to God's word when he speaks to us. And whatever he says to us, words of grace and joy, we praise him for that. But words that address our sin and our disobedience, we're to praise him for those as well. And respond not by hardening ourselves, but by coming eagerly in repentance to receive forgiveness, to be restored to fellowship and to the joy of salvation. May we be those who hear God willingly, whatever he says, and who respond by his grace, and who delight to hear and receive the word of God for our salvation and for our growth in grace.